this year about Rosh Chodesh can be found in Hirsch's commentary to Shemos, which is in Perek Yud Beis, Psukim Aleph and Beis, in Parshas Bo. And the Psukim read as follows. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon b'yeretz Mitzrayim lemor. Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying as follows. And pay close attention that there's an emphasis here. Where did Hashem say this to Moshe and Aaron? In the land of Mitzrayim. We'll get to that as to why and what's the importance of that. Hachodesh hazel lochem rosh chodoshim. This month for you, lochem, which is also an unusual statement in the middle of this phrase. This month for you, rosh chodoshim, is the first of the months. And then it seems to repeat itself at the end of the pasuk. Rishon hu lochem, it is the first for you, l'chadshei hashana, of the months of the year. So if it's just saying it's the Rosh Chodeshim, the first of the months, then it's saying exactly the same thing at the end of the pasuk. It's the beginning, Rishon hu lochem, l'chadshei hashana, of the months of the year. So what exactly is the meaning of this pasuk, and is it just repeating itself? So Hirsch here explains that the true meaning of the word chodesh doesn't really mean month. That's a secondary meaning of the word chodesh. And he goes through the grammar of it. I'm not going to get into that, but he does have a few psukim and proofs of that. But essentially he says the word chodesh really means a renewal. And he says as follows, Hashem pointed to Moshe and Aaron. He shows them that new crescent of the moon. And he says, Kazera'e v'kadesh, like this. When you see the moon looking like this, see it, the Kadesh, and sanctify it. This should be the beginning of your months, when it looks like this. Now, he's telling this to Moshe and Aaron, he said, Lachem. This command about the beginnings of the months is specifically to Moshe and Aaron, or those like them, meaning the leaders, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin. And Chazal say, Gemar Rosh Hashanah, Daf Chav Beis Amid Aleph, and Chav Hei Amid Beis, HaChodesh Zeh Lochem teaches you, Eidus Zu Tehei Mesur Lochem. This testimony is given over to you. Specifically, it's a mitzvah for you, the Sanhedrin. Kiddush HaChodesh Al Pi Re'iyah, the sanctification of the month based on witnesses coming and reporting to the Sanhedrin and the cross-examination, and then they declare Mekudesh. They declare it to be the new month. Otherwise, it's not going to be Rosh Chodesh. And Hirsch mentions that in his time, he heard people who were mocking the traditional Jews, and they said, no, this whole idea of Kiddush HaChodesh, it comes from the fact that the Jews were ignorant at that time of astronomical knowledge and the lunar cycle. So they had no choice but to rely on people who were witnesses, and then they said, okay, this must be some sort of celebration of the moon and something about the sky and the celebration of the events of something to do with, you know, astronomical things up in the sky. And later when the Greeks developed a better system, so then we adopted that. And Hirsch says it's absolutely ignorant and it's absurd. And it shows how much they don't understand of how Kiddush HaChodesh really went down. Because first of all, we actually used and needed to know the astronomical system in order to see and to double check whether or not the witnesses knew what they were talking about. If what they said didn't align with our knowledge, we couldn't even accept them to be talking to us. So witnesses might show up, and the rabbis who already had the Mesorah of how the astronomy works would know whether it makes any sense for them to even try to give us testimony. They would only accept them if it made any sense for them to be showing up saying they saw something. Secondly, if no witnesses ever showed up, let's say it had been cloudy all along for days, nobody came on day 30 of the month, then regardless, even if day 31 was still cloudy, day 31 actually became day 1 of the next month. Nobody testified. We never saw any sightings of the new moon. It didn't matter. So if it had to do with needing somebody to tell us what's going on up there in the sky, then it doesn't make any sense. Because sometimes we testified, sometimes we enacted the din of the new month without any sightings. And David HaMelech, who said to Yonason, Hinei Chodesh Machar, he says, tomorrow it's going to be Rosh Chodesh. How would David know? If not for the fact that they knew astronomically what would be, and if apparently in that year there was some knowledge that there wouldn't have been a Rosh Chodesh had it not been for the declaration of the Sanhedrin. So David already knew that. So all of this is proof that it came from the Sanhedrin. It wasn't just a lack of knowledge of what's going on there. We had that knowledge, but still we needed it to come from the Sanhedrin. It's far more exalted than just some precise astronomical determination of the calendar. And besides that, says Hirsch, there are some dinim of Kiddush HaChodesh that show you that has to do not just with what's up in heaven, but what's down here on earth. Some of the specifics of how you're allowed to accept testimony have to do with the laws of Mishpatim. Mishpatim have to do with laws on earth, civil laws. For instance, it could only be in the daytime, even if they started the proceedings in the day, but they finished at night. That's not acceptable, unlike other halachas. And you needed a bench of three judges, minimally. No exceptions. And in addition to that, where other times, eid echad is nema b'isurim, you can have one person testifying for matters of determining fact, but that's not so over here. Here you needed two witnesses, as in all the civil laws, which again is showing you that this is a halacha based on civil law, on things going on down here on earth, things that you need to know from our side, from the human side, not for what's up in the sky and the planets. In addition, Chazal tell us, in the same Gemara on Chaf Hei Amid Beis in Rosh Hashanah, Ra'uhu Bezdin B'chol Yisrael Nechkeru Nechkeru Edim V'lo Espiku Loma M'kudosh Ad Shechashecha Hareizim Uber. If the Bezdin saw, they themselves saw the new crescent, and all of Yisrael saw it. And then they were busy working and investigating the witnesses, and they didn't get around to completing their investigation until it was dark out already. It was too late, and now it's dark. It doesn't work, despite the fact that they actually themselves knew the facts. The facts were that, let's say, day 30, it was Rosh Chodesh, or day 29. They knew the facts. They got it clear. It wouldn't matter. It doesn't count because there are rules to how Hashem wants the Bezdin to operate. It has to be in the daytime. Too late. Doesn't matter that the facts were that, technically speaking, that the real day is the real day. It's not. It has to come from the side of the humans declaring it, the Sanhedrin declaring it. So how does this work, and what's it all about? So Hirsch begins by explaining the following. You need to know that Rosh Chodesh, just like Yomim Tovim, is called a Moed. Pasuk by Yom Tov says, Elam Moed Hashem Mikrei Kodesh. These are the Moedim, the holidays of Hashem. Proclamations of Kodesh, of Kedusha, Asher Tikrosim, that you will proclaim them, Bimoadam, in their times. So Hirsch explains, Rosh Chodesh also is a Moed, it's based on the Tosfos in Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Chodesh is a Moed, the Yomim Tovim are called Moadim. It's just that the Yomim Tovim are a Moed connected to some event or some phenomena, some historical thing or the seasonal changes. That's Yomim Tovim, they're linked to that. Those themes are a very important central theme to what goes on those days. Rosh Chodesh doesn't have that, it has something else. It has something to do with the new moon. But without those historical events, other than the we'll see, the moon renewing itself. So what is Moed? They're all called Moed. What is this? So Moed, says Hirsch, the word Moed comes from the root Ya'ad, Yud Ayin Dalid, which is to call a meeting. He says it's related to the word yachad, yud ches dalid. Those letters ches and ayin are interchangeable. There's other letters that fit into that family, according to Hirsch's approach to the Hebrew language. Moedim are designated times for us to meet with God. Just like yachad means together, so yad is a meeting. People come together. And Hirsch adds, if we're going to speak in human terms, this meeting should be voluntary from both sides. It shouldn't be like a master summoning his servants to come because the king wants to see you. No, Hashem wishes that his people should come to him. That's why, and this is key here, that's why Hashem specifies only in general terms the time of their coming to him. And he allows them a certain latitude within which they themselves may set the exact date for the meeting. So therefore, it turns out that that time is actually mutual choice. Hashem says in general terms, well, you see the moon up there? Now I want you to figure out, you got the idea that we're going to have a meeting. Now you pick the day, exact day. So I'll read you his words. If the beginnings of our months and consequently the dates of the festivals were to be tied exactly to planetary astronomical phases so that the lunar cycle would automatically determine the Moed and the Moedim, then we and our God, as it were, would be bound by the blind, unchanging cycle of nature. In that case, our Moed of the new moon would lend serious support to the idolatry of a cult of nature worship. But no, this shall not be. Indeed, this dangerous illusion that so readily suggests itself must be countered with all deliberate firmness. And I'm going to quote you exactly how Hirsch puts it now. It is not the meeting of heavenly bodies, the renewed illumination of the moon by the sun that produces the beginning of the month. It is not this natural phenomenon that the new moon celebrates, that the Rosh Chodesh celebrates. Rather, each time the moon reunites with the sun and receives from it new light, God wants his people to find their way back to him so that his light may again shine forth on them, no matter where they may be or through what periods of darkness they may have to pass in their path through history. The encounter between the moon and the sun is only a symbol and occasion for our reunion with God. The renewal of the moon is a symbol and an occasion for our own renewal. Moe literally means meeting. So, Hirsch adds that's why it's so significant. That's why it's so significant that we have a Yom Tov Sheni, Shel Golias. Nowadays, we don't have people going to the Sanhedrin to testify. We only have the echo of that in the halacha of the second day Yom Tov outside Israel. Because that was put into place because since it's not a precise science, since sometimes it was cloudy and he didn't get it on the right day, or other considerations, such as maybe the Beis Din made a mistake. And the halacha, by the way, is, Gemara Rosh Hashanah, Chof Hei Amid Aleph, that if the Beis Din made a mistake and they declared it, well, then that's it anyway. As the Gemara says, Atem, I feel the Shagigim, Atem, I feel the Mezidim, Atem, I feel the Mutoyim. Even if something went wrong, but you declared it, then whatever the Sanhedrin declared, that's it, it's locked in. Well, sometimes they need to accommodate a change. They can't have Yom Kippur and Shabbos on the same day, on consecutive days, I mean. And they would make adjustments sometimes. Or it was a cloudy day and they couldn't get it the official day. Well, in Babel, they don't know what's going on in Yerushalayim, and sometimes the word didn't get to them on time. So that's why they had to have a second day if they didn't know. And what we have today is the last remnants of that. And that shows us exactly this idea. When we keep a Yom Tov Sheni, then we're aware of the Kedusha of what Yom Tov Rishon is all about. And that it worked this way with our side of this mutual agreement, that it's a coming together from Hashem's side and our side. As Hirsch puts it, it is therefore an absolute truth that for Israel in the diaspora, only the second day of the holiday ensures the sacred Jewish character of the first day. Therefore, as I quote, in light of everything we just said, this renewal of the moon shall be for you. It says, Achodesh Azel Lochem Rosh Chodeshim. For you, Moshe and Aaron, for you, the Sanhedrin, for you, Klal Yisrael, from your side, it shall be for you a beginning of renewals. That is to say, your perception of the renewal of the moon should inspire you to undertake a similar renewal. Through this perception, you are to set months for yourselves. Now Hirsch adds, thus, the Jewish sanctification of the new moon is an institution for the, and I quote, the moral and spiritual rejuvenation of Israel, to which Israel must always strive anew at regular periods, and which it will achieve through its re-encounter with God. As Chazal say in Shmos Rabbah, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem, Dugma Shalochem, that the renewal of the moon is to be your model. Just like the moon renews itself, you should renew yourselves. So what exactly is the nature of this renewal? What is the nature of this renewal? Well, let's study the carbon that we have, that we bring on Rosh Chodesh. Seir Rosh Chodesh, Gemara in Shavuos, Daf Beis Amud Aleph, and Daf Tes, says the following, that the Seir for Rosh Chodesh, the goat that's brought, is Lechaper al Tumas Mikdosh V'Kadoshov, She'en Ba'yediyah L'Betchila V'L'Besof. A person becomes Tamei, and he is totally unaware. He walks into the Beis HaMikdash, or he touches something that's hektish, and from start to finish, he had no idea. He was clueless that he was Tamei, and later on he finds out. So how could it be? How could it be? A Jew who's supposed to be sensitive to the Beis HaMikdash and to hektish, how could it be that he lost track of his own state of Tumah or Tahara, that he could be Metamei, something so holy? How could it be? The way it could be is because he spaced out and he lost track of himself and his own spiritual stature. And that's what Rosh Chodesh is coming to address. Let me read you Hirsch's words. That is, he's talking about what is the point of this whole carbon. It's to counteract our estrangement from all that is holy. Estrangement into which we fall unwittingly and of which we are not even conscious. Without this re-encounter with God, which recurs throughout our lives, without this continually recurring re-irradiation by the light and warmth of His Spirit, we would recede further and further from Him on our life's journey. Our natures, even though we might not know it, would become less and less receptive to the light of His Spirit. It would become darker and darker until our hearts would become so chazak and kaved, so thick, like paros, that even startling osos and distressing mofsim, signs and wonders, would be unable to revive and rejuvenate our inner selves. Just like it was unable to affect Paro. He got so sucked into the mindset of Mitzrayim. He couldn't see past himself. He had sunk and sunk through all of Mitzrayim that Paro was stuck. So it's talking about Jewish rebirth, inner rebirth, where we become aware of our ability to wake up and change. Inner rebirth, says Hirsch, must come first. Outer rebirth, then results. In other words, the ability to know that we should stop and reflect and think about changing. And then you actually can change your habits and your behaviors. Says Hirsch, Chodesh thus proclaims redemption from sin and from evil. And that is why this institution is placed at the commencement of our national upbuilding. It's got to be the first mitzvah of the Jewish nation. The truth that it teaches forms the foundation stone of our Jewish consciousness and sharply distinguishes this consciousness from all paganism. So listen carefully to how Hirsch describes paganism and why this is so critical to be the Jewish message. Paganism knows no chiddush. It doesn't know the ability to make a change in what exists, neither in the world nor in man, nor in its God or gods which it sets over world and man. Everything is determined by ironclad necessity. Today evolves from yesterday, and tomorrow from today, by ironclad necessity. Just as paganism denies Yesh Me'ayin, the free creation by the free will of a creator, it also denies the possibility of Yesh Me'ayin in man's moral nature and in his destiny. In other words, if God the creator doesn't really have free will, he's just a creator of stuff that was there from before and he's stuck, then all the creations are stuck too, and nobody can change. They're just born with whatever they are, and don't blame them if they do anything wrong. And he continues, guilt and evil are bound to beget only guilt and evil in an endless procession. To paganism, no godlike freedom dwells in the human breast. No god holds sway in and over the world. Everything is swept along in a blind stream of unchanging necessity. All freedom is but an illusion. Anything new was already present in the old. Thus, Be'eretz Mitzrayim. It had to be specifically in Egypt, in the land of consistent and radical paganism, where this pagan rigidity reached into the social structure of the state itself, creating the fetters of the caste system in Egypt. Dafka there, that's where the whole concept of having slaves, and the slaves had slaves, and nobody could ever change. No one ever thought of escaping Egypt. You were all stuck in what you were, because that's what paganism proclaims. We're all stuck. There is no free will. The gods had, everything just was the way it was, and it always was this way, and will always be stuck this way. And if you were born lucky, then the people under you, well, pity for them, because you're going to be their master, and everyone's stuck in slavery. God called the future leaders, God called the future leaders of his people, showed them the crescent of the moon struggling to emerge from darkness to new light, and said, "This is to be your model. Just as the moon renews itself by the laws of nature, so you too should renew yourselves, but out of your own free will. Each time the new moon appears, let it remind you to effect your own free-willed rejuvenation. And as I renew you, and you renew yourselves, you, the Jewish people, shall pass, like the moon, across the night sky of the nations. And wherever you go through history, proclaim the message of Chiddush, the teaching of God, who creates in freedom and who leads men to freedom. Man have free will, and men are expected to live up to that free will. The teaching of man, who through this God becomes morally free and master over his own destiny, and he has free will to choose, and to choose what? To serve God. Hirsch concludes, this Chiddush, however, is nothing but the direct corollary of the meaning of the name of Hashem, the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, as opposed to the name Elohim. The God who freely fashions each coming moment. By this name, every Jew, in the depths of his heart, silently worships his God. In a few other places, Hirsch says, the name Elohim refers to the way God created nature. The name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei talks about how God intercedes in nature and shows that he's the master over nature. He created nature. He can upend nature, as he does throughout periods in history. He guides even nature itself under the hood when no one's watching it. Things in nature gently maneuver themselves, like rain at the right time, etc. Well, it looks like it's nature, but it could be God showering his blessing for the right people at the right time, or withholding it, like it says in the second paragraph of Shema, V'hayim Shemoah. And he says, in addition to that, like we just read here, that the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, it's not a coincidence of why we pronounce it with the Shem Adnos, my master, Ado, etc., my master. Because when you understand that God has free will, and that you, created in his image, also have free will, then you understand that there's a God that's making demands on you, and you can't say, well, I couldn't help myself. I can't, I'm stuck. You can't say that. There's a God who gives a Torah, gives instruction, expects things of his world, and it's our job to respond to God, our master, and use the gifts of this world to live a moral, the way Hirsch always puts it. When he talks about using your free will to do mitzvahs, he calls that man's morality. That's the expectation. That's the point of it being the very first mitzvah of the Jewish nation. It teaches us the exact opposite of what Mitzrayim stood for, what paganism stood for. We're not stuck in our ways. He says this in the first pasuk of the Chumash too, Bereshis bara Elokim, Esa Shemayim v'Yasaretz. The world wasn't here from before. God created that beginning because God has free will and can make whatever he wants. He's not stuck to any rules. He made the rules and he can change them. And if God has free will, he can make man be free will. And man was created in his image. Use that free will. That's the Chiddush. And when we forget ourselves and we get stuck into the other side, our nature, Rosh Chodesh comes along every month and says, study that renewal. It's from your side. I want you to use your free will as humans and realize your potential. Study the renewal that I built into the world, and you're not stuck into nature. This is not a celebration of something going on in the celestial bodies. No. This is a celebration of the human ability to renew itself by its own free will. That's the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh. That's the beautiful lesson of Rosh Chodesh.